Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 3. We are continuing our journey through the book of Exodus this morning. As we turn to Exodus 3, just wanted to stop and think about where we are in the church calendar. The song 12 Days of Christmas, with all the golden rings and all the drummers and dancers and everything, that 12 Days of Christmas was historically started December 25th and ran through January 5th. There's that 12-day period. And January 6th in the church calendars is historically known as Epiphany. The word Epiphany is a word from the Greek that means to make something manifest. Now, some of you may be saying, well, manifest, I don't know what that means, some of you children. So I looked it up for you. Dictionaries don't always help. But what the dictionary said is to manifest is something that is readily perceived by the senses or easily understood or recognized, obvious to the mind. Now, again, that doesn't always help that much. Some of the nouns are, like some people say, manifesto. Sometimes when people are shipping goods, the manifest lists everything on that ship. For something to be manifest, it's plain and obvious. Let's put it this way. If you're watching football and your team is up 42 points to zero and there's only 2 minutes on the clock, it is manifest who is going to win that game. There are some games where there are comebacks, but when you got 2 minutes on the clock and you got a 42-point lead, the game is done. It's manifest. It's evident. It's already revealed, even though the game's not over. When things are manifest, they're revealed, they're evident, they're plain. Throughout church history, what Christians have celebrated, starting with Epiphany Sunday, is that God is manifest to the world in Christ. God has made himself plain, made himself known to the world. Let's hear how God is manifest in our passage this morning. And then the sermon will close with a reminder of how God is manifest in Christ. Let us look together at God's word, Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" This is God's word. Let us look to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you that you have spoken, and we pray that you would speak even now. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you truly believed that God was with you, how many of you think you would be able to handle the ups and downs of life? Here we are, the close of one year, the beginning of a new year. I've talked to several people over the last couple weeks that have said things like, 2018 was a terrible year. I'm glad it's done. I'm ready for another year. I've talked to others that have said, man, 2018 was a great year. I hope 2019 is just as good. You know, there are ups and downs in life. If you believe God was with you, how many of you think you could actually handle them? You know, Moses knew what the ups and downs were like. He grew up in privilege for about 40 years, lived in a palace. Then for 40 years, he was in a desert working as a shepherd for his father-in-law. When this passage starts, he's a shepherd working for his father-in-law. God's people are facing oppression. They're facing slavery. They're facing suffering. You know, even for those of us that know Christ, we may not be facing oppression and suffering, but we also know that this world is not perfect until Jesus comes back. If you truly believe God was with you, how many of you think you'd be able to handle it even in the middle of the downs? I was reading this last week, a counselor sharing how he views his work as very practical, very much how-tos, how to succeed at work, how to overcome anxiety, how to stop losing it with your kids, how to love your spouse, how to plan financially, how to adjust your thinking and not fall into negative patterns of thought. Those are all good things. But he realized that that wasn't what people really needed. He shared how at his church, he was a Christian, and at his church, they had this season where different families would stand up and share what they did for family devotions. And this one dad stood up and just said, "We talk about God." It wasn't how-tos, it wasn't methods, it wasn't plans. He said, "We talk about God." And this counselor shares how he realized that's what the people he counseled needed. Sure, the how-tos are great, but what he really needed was to show people, this is who your God is. What we have in our passage this morning is a passage where God shows us who he is. We have God manifest, God evident, God revealed, God made known. What I want to do is look at how God makes himself known and why it is significant. We all need this reminder. We all need to see who God is. As for any Christians in this room, and I know many of you are, what we don't always need the how-to list. We just need to know who God is, that he is faithful to his purpose, his plans, that he is working out his purposes. For any non-Christians in the room, those that may be skeptical, what I want you to see this morning as we look at this text is claiming that God has made himself known, not just to Moses, but through Moses to the entire world. And what I want you to consider is this text comes out of very ancient history, likely written around 1400 BC when every other known nation was polytheistic to the core, worshiped many gods, thought there was a god behind every rock, under every bush, in every river. And in this polytheistic world, the Jewish peoples emerged, willing to go to their death to say that there was only one God. And the historic data that we have for their belief is nothing other than the Old Testament text itself. This is one of the most ancient texts we have. And what this text shows us is God has made himself known. Let's look together at how God made himself known, the indicators of God's appearance, and then I want us to look at the significance of God's appearance. So first of all, the indicators of God's appearance. How do we know that God has made himself known? You know, this evening, we're going to have the Golden Globe celebrations, right? And all the celebrities are going to gather together and they'll all spill out of fancy cars wearing fancy clothing that identifies them as important and having status and wealth. And they'll walk down a red carpet and people will ooh and ah. Even before you see the face and recognize, oh, this is that celebrity from my favorite show, or this is that celebrity from that show I wish was not on the TV. Even before we recognize their faces, there are status symbols that indicate their significance. Of course, you could, if you had money, show up and pretend to belong, and sometimes people do that even when they don't. So how do you know when God appears? If sometimes people can fake things, how did God appear to Moses, and how did Moses know it was God? Let's look at this, the text, and see what the text shows us. First of all, we see that this is God. As we see in verse 2, we see the angel shows us this is God, the flame shows us this is God, and the voice shows us this is God. So let's look at those together. First, the angel. It mentions the angel of the Lord in verse 2. Now, this word angel, we hear angel, and we think this refers to a kind of being. This refers to a class of being, a type of existence. The word angel didn't primarily mean that in the Hebrew. The word angel primarily meant messenger. Now, there are angelic beings, and so over time, we get confused, and every time we see that word, we think it's talking about a being other than us and other than God. But the root meaning of the word is simply messenger. And it's really interesting because throughout the Old Testament, there are at least 48 times where this phrase, the angel of the Lord, appears. Sometimes it also appears the angel of God. And there's always a very specific messenger that is in mind. And it is astounding to read the literature. This person is shrouded in mystery. Some people think that this person is actually the second person in the Trinity, come as a messenger of God. And that is quite possible. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to the new heavens. But what is incredibly clear is that this angel truly and really represents God himself. And so just like you may say the River Euphrates or the Susquehanna River, and you're putting two nouns side by side, and they're both identified by the same thing, this angel of the Lord appears to be none other than God himself. And so as the text goes on, it's God that speaks to Moses out of the flame. It's God, it's Yahweh, the Lord, who has this conversation with Moses. So God has made himself known in this way that is utterly profound and utterly mysterious. And I do want to remind us that before we go on, there's only one other person, because there are times when this angel appears and this angel is different than God as well. There are times when the angel is identical to God, and times when the angel appears slightly different. There's only one other parallel in the whole Bible, and that's Jesus. Whether this is Jesus himself, I don't know. And I don't think anyone will know conclusively. But at the very least, this angel points us directly to Jesus, is a type of Christ, if nothing else. So God is speaking in a way that through the very literature of how this is constructed, Moses is saying, I know that this is God. But so far, how did Moses know that this was truly God and not simply a voice? So let's look at the next thing, the flame. This angel speaks, and how does the angel appear? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. It doesn't say the angel was the flame, but this angel is appearing somehow in the flame. We don't have all the details, out of the midst of the bush. Now remember, Moses at this point is 80 years old. He's been around the block a few times. He knows that fire consumes things. He knows that unless you feed the fire, it burns out overnight. Unless you pile the coals, you won't have flame in the morning. He knows that fires need tending, and there's no such thing as a fire that continues to burn all on its own. Sure, if you've got oil that's coming up out of the ground, But there's still a source that causes it to burn. He knows the fire does not burn on his own. And so he looks, verse 2, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And he is in utter shock, verse 3. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why this bush is not burned? God makes himself known in this flame, in this fire. This living flame, a flame that is nourished by its own internal life, a flame that does not need fuel to keep burning, a flame that although it exists in this bush and you think the bush would burn, is not burning up the bush. No wonder Moses turned aside. I would turn aside. Not just because I love fire and love campfires, but campfires you have to feed. This flame has life in itself. And is that not the very thing that God is seeking to make known to Moses? That as he reveals himself in this flame, he's teaching Moses that the one speaking to him, that what is happening to him is so outside of human experience that you cannot fake it. It's so outside of what we know, what science teaches us, that this has got to be something greater than what we have ever known or experienced. And what God is showing him, Moses, through this is that he is the living God. He is self-sustaining. He is self-maintaining. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need other things to feed on in order to continue to exist. Everything else does. Everything else in all of creation is in a constant state of flux. Even the sun itself, scientists tell us in billions of years, the fuel will be used up. Stars themselves require fuel. Everything requires something else to sustain it. And yet God reveals himself as the one who is completely self-sustaining, self-existent. And is it not interesting that this is not the first time God has revealed himself in fire. He reveals himself through a flame in Genesis 15. And as the narrative goes on, this very flame that is revealed here then is what leads the people of Israel, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that leads them out of Egypt, leads them through the desert. When they get to Sinai and they hear God's voice on the mountain, that voice is present with these lightnings and flames. God has made himself manifest. He's made it clear that he is the one speaking, that he is the one here. And the last thing we see is God's voice. That although there is no human form present, although all Moses can see is this flaming bush, out of the bush comes a voice. Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And it's so astounding because this voice, there's almost a tension what is said, because on one hand, there's this call, this invitation, Moses, Moses, this calling to him. But there's also this warning. You're standing on holy ground. What God is warning him here is that he is utterly different, utterly unique, different from anything Moses has ever known or experienced. The Bible calls this God's holiness. The word holy means at root to be set apart, to be utterly different, to be utterly unique. There's some contemporary singers that put this in very simple language, and I love the way they put it. David Crowder wrote a song called There Is No One Like You. And the chorus simply says, there is no one like you. There has never, ever been anyone like you. In the Bible, the prophet Micah, the name Micah means who is like God? What a great question. Who is like God? There is no one else who has that kind of power and has that kind of character. And so even as this voice speaks and he tells Moses to take off his sandals because he is on holy ground, he is on ground that is set apart, he is teaching Moses, I am utterly unlike anything else in all of creation because it's all created. He is the creator. He is the holy one, the one that is set apart. Theologians love the term transcendent, meaning that God is so far above and beyond anything in this physical world that we cannot begin to comprehend him. Theologians also love the term sui generis. It means one of a kind, one of its own. He's not one amidst a class of beings. He is the only one in the class of those called God. So we see that God has made himself known. And I know that I've been looking at several of the factors here. And why do we need to hear this reminder? We need to hear this reminder because the only way we can come to know who God is truly is if we listen to God as he has revealed himself. God has made himself known. He appeared to Moses. He called Moses as his prophet. And we're going to see next week that God commissions and authenticates Moses. He makes Moses' authority clear. So for any of you that are curious, take a peek ahead to Exodus 4, the end of the chapter, when Moses goes to meet with this group of people. He does these miraculous deeds. And Exodus 4:31 tells us the people believed when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshipped. So the immediate context of people that could judge whether or not this was someone pulling the wool over your eyes or someone to be trusted, they see the signs, they believe and worship. We might not be able to see God, but we still have the same text, the same narrative, the same history that those Israelites had. If you have a Bible in your hands, if you have a cell phone with the Bible in your hands, you have that same text in your hands. That God has made himself known. God has revealed himself. And what is the significance of this? I've been spending a lot of time talking about the factors that let us know God has made himself known. But why is this significant? What we see is, first of all, we see that deliverance has begun. Remember the context here. The people of Israel enslaved. We looked at verses 7 through 9 2 weeks ago. But again, look at these. If you have your Bibles open, look in 7 through 9. God is making clear that what he has done. Verse 8, he says, I have come down to deliver them. My people are in trouble, and I'm showing up to do something about it. Deliverance has begun. Now notice that God is known in the context of what he does. He is not known as the philosopher's God. He is not known as those who sit in their armchair and think that they can think thoughts and figure out reality. When do we come to know who God truly is? Because the Bible does tell us that every single person can look at creation, and by looking at creation itself can figure out that there is a God. But how do we know who the true God is? He has to make himself known to us. And the only way we truly know him is when he makes himself known, and he does that through deliverance, through redemption. This is why throughout the Old Testament, it celebrates God's mighty deeds, and God's people are told to remind each other again and again of the mighty deeds of the Lord. Significance of God's appearance? Deliverance has begun. But secondly, not just has deliverance begun, but a deliverer is chosen. Can you imagine Moses? He hears God as verse 8 says, God says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Moses is like, yes. He's going to go in there. He's going to take out Pharaoh. This is going to be great. I'll sit over in Midian and clap. Right? So God says, I have come down, verse 8. Now look at verse 10. Come, I will send you. Wait. What? You're sending me? I want to be not behind, I want to be not where the camera is filming me. I want to be the guy sitting on the couch, eating chips, cheering for the person on the screen. And God says, no, I'm putting you center stage. I'm going to work through you. You are the one I have chosen in order to deliver. God always works this way. Notice that the flame comes into the stuff of creation. The flame rests on this bush, and yet the bush is not consumed. God, when he says, I have come down, works with the created things he has made. He calls Moses as his servant, calls him to himself, calls him to do the works as he has laid out for him. Even to us today, the book of Ephesians tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and yet God has called us, created us in Christ Jesus, to do the good works which he has prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them. And even here in God choosing a deliverer, we see the goodness of the world that God has made, that God says, my world is good. And again, this is very different from many philosophers of religion. Much of religion talks about that this world itself, there's a problem with it. Hinduism says that the world is all illusion. In other words, created order is bad. The life of the mind has to lead you into this Maya, into this ability to connect with what's actually there. And God says, no, my world actually matters. When I made this world, I called it good, and I'm going to work through what I have made. He's going to work through Moses to bring about deliverance. This isn't the main point of the text, but this reminds you and I, even though we may never be called to be Moses and we won't be called to be Moses because Christ has come, but it still reminds us that our every word, our every deed matters deeply to God. Third, the significance of God's appearance. We see God's presence is promised. Moses immediately has an excuse. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, Moses certainly has been humbled, hasn't he? 40 years ago, he was killing a guy because he thought he was going to be the one to bring to free the people of Israel. This 40 years in the desert has taught him humility. And yet there's also a bit of reluctance to listen to God, isn't there? Because God just told him, I'm sending you. And Moses immediately, politely, but he's still kind of arguing with God. He's polite, but still. And look at what God says. God is so gracious to him. And he says, but I will be with you. I will be with you. He promises his presence. Why does God make himself manifest? Why does God make himself known? In order to bring about redemption and assure us that he is the one working. So as we walk in the good deeds that God has laid out for us, the only reason we can do them is because God is with his people. Because God has given his spirit to all of his people. Because God is the one who works in us both to will and to work his good pleasure. The significance of God's appearance, we've seen deliverance begun, deliverer chosen, presence promised, but we also see identity revealed. What is the significance of God's appearance? God explains who he is. Verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? To ask someone's name is to ask who they are. In the Bible, names are always significant. They're always revealing the character of the person. Yes, he knows that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's asking God to make himself known. Look in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. He says, I am who I am, and my name is I am. What does this mean? One theologian writes that his name is immediately relevant, endlessly satisfying, and bafflingly enigmatic. What God says to Moses is God says, I'm going to tell you who I am. I am who I am. In other words, it can be translated, I will be what I will be. I cause to be what I cause to be. Scholars have written volumes about this one Hebrew phrase and the one Hebrew word later that is translated in your Bibles as the Lord. The word there is Yahweh. And what God is saying is he's saying, I am the self-existent one. I am the one that defines myself. I'm not defined by any other thing. There are many places in the Bible that give God titles that describe aspects of who he is. But God is saying here, this describes, he says, I am who I am, not how other people define me. And many of the places where the Bible gives God titles tell us truly and really about God. And some of them are quite beautiful. For instance, and this is a little bit of a side, but it's so beautiful. Genesis 16, first time God is named, and you know who God is named by? An oppressed servant woman named Hagar, who's had to run from her abusive mistress. And yet she calls God, "You are the God who sees me." She has the privilege of being the first one to name God. And despite her terrible circumstances, God seeing her is enough that she's content with knowing that God sees her. And yet God is saying here in Exodus 3, although other names by which I was revealed, God Almighty, God Everlasting, these all describe part of who I am, but I am who I am. That we cannot fully plumb the depths of who God is. Because God is so far beyond us that we can't begin to understand him. How many of you in biology studied sponges? Not the sponges that you use to clean your house, but the living organisms that grow in the ocean. They're very simple creatures. A sponge does not have the mental capacity to plumb the depths of what it means to be a human being. How much more so is it utterly impossible for a human who is always a creature to plumb the depths of the infinite divine, the one that has created all things? No wonder God tells Moses, "I am who I am." And yet, it's more beautiful than that, because as he says, "I am," look back again at verse 12. The word "I am" is the Hebrew word, it's related to the Hebrew word to be, about existence. And then verse 12, and when Moses says, "Who am I?" God says, "I will be with you." When he says, "I will be," the word he says is directly tied to his next statement, "I am." So he's saying he's with Moses, but he also is saying, "Moses, remember who I am." And as this theologian has reminded us, that this is deeply relevant, that we know that God is with us, is satisfying, but it's also deeply enigmatic. It's mysterious. We can never fully know God. We can know God truly, but God is the infinite one. And he says, "Tell them, I am has sent you. I'm the one that sent you." And he said, "This is how it will be known, Yahweh." It's a form of that Greek, the Hebrew word to be. Now, this word Yahweh, anytime in your Bibles, look in verse 15, when he says, "Say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers." See how that word "Lord" is in lowercase caps? That word "Lord" appears over 6,000 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Every time your Bible has small caps, it's that word. In the Hebrew, it's four consonants. It's called the Tetragrammaton. And even though I've said Yahweh a couple times, we actually have no idea how to pronounce it, because the Jews refused to say it because they didn't want to take God's name in vain. Some scholars today think it might have been Yahweh. Others say it's Yahweh. We don't know. What the Jews did, so that they wouldn't mispronounce God's name, is they took the consonants there, and rather than adding in the vowels that naturally would have happened when it was first said, they took the vowels for the word Adonai, which means Lord. And we take the consonants and add in the vowels for Adonai, you get Jehovah. So if any of you have ever wondered, why do sometimes people talk about Jehovah and some talk about Yahweh? Jehovah is combining the vowels from one word with the consonants of another. I know that that's a bit of an aside. Some of you are interested in that kind of thing, others not so much. But what I want you to see is that God has made himself known in a way where he gives his people a special covenant name. He says, "This is who I am. I am the great I am. I am the one who is self-existence. I have made myself known, and I want you to remember me this way throughout all generations. Thus I will be remembered." And so what have we seen as we've looked at the significance this morning? We've seen that God made himself known to show the people who he truly was, to show them that he was at work, and to promise that he would be with them. Now, we've spent a long time looking at this in depth. I want to close with one final point, and that's looking at the fullness of God's appearing in Christ. I want to go back and quickly relook at everything we've looked at and look at how everything here is not complete until Jesus comes. So the indicators that God had made known, that God had done this miraculous thing with the flame and the voice, this angel of the Lord, and you see when Jesus comes into the world, He comes with these miraculous signs, born of a virgin, something that is utterly humanly impossible. Coming in such a way with the stars in the heavens telling his coming, the miracles he is able to do, all these miraculous things pointing to the reality that God himself had come. And just like this voice came from this bush, as Jesus spoke with an authority that baffled the people of his day. They said, no one teaches like this. No one talks like this. Why is this? And Jesus said, because I am. Even in the passage that Jim Borch read to us this morning from John 4, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, I who speak to you am he. In the Greek, he says, I am. And throughout John, Jesus takes on his lips the name I am multiple times. He's saying, I am, I am, I am. And so what is the significance of the fullness of God's appearing in Christ? What is the significance of this? That God has brought about true deliverance. Yes, we see that deliverance has begun back in Exodus. But John 1 tells us that Jesus is the true light of the world. That it's in him that we have actual life. The fullness of God is known in the fullness of redemptive history. This is just, Exodus 3 is just the beginning of God acting. God doesn't come to the climax of his action until his very own son comes. And that's when deliverance comes to its climax, when Jesus goes to the cross, to the grave, so that through the resurrection, he might conquer sin and death, that he might bring about true deliverance. You see, we know who God is, just like Moses knew who God was as God acted to deliver God's people. We know who God is fully as Jesus acts to truly and fully deliver all of God's people. We see God's character and power fully on display in Christ. As well, we see in Exodus 3 that this deliverer is chosen. We see in Christ that Jesus is the true deliverer. What does the Father say of the Son? This is my Son. This is the one I have chosen. He is the one that God did work through the stuff of this world, that Jesus was God and man together perfectly, and that Jesus came to redeem us wholly from not only external oppression, but from the evil of sin that is in every human heart. That is why Jesus went to the cross, so that we might be saved, that we might be reconciled to the Father. And we also see the significance of Christ appearing, that he promises his presence. So at the beginning of Matthew, when Jesus is born, what is the name by which he shall be called? God with us. Remember, Exodus 3:12, what does God say to Moses? I will be with you. And there's a hint of God's name there. God says, I am the great I am. I am with you. And then Matthew comes along and Jesus says, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Jesus lives his public ministry. He suffers, dies on the cross, rises from the grave, commissions his disciples to go out and to proclaim the good news to the entire world. And what does he say at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew? He says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. He's promised us his presence. And lastly, he has revealed God's identity most fully. As glorious as Exodus 3 is, with this beautifully satisfying but also mysterious name, we only fully know God when Jesus comes. And so Jesus says in John 5:43 that he came in my Father's name. So he's saying, I come as the great I am. I come as God himself because he is God himself. He comes in the name of the Father. Who is this one that is this great I am? Jesus says in John 14, if you have seen me, you have the Father. So although I am who I am can confuse us and baffle us and is enigmatic, God came in the person of Christ. We have God face to face, and when Christ comes, all of a sudden, we are able to relate to God fully in a way that all the Old Testament promises are pointing forward to, and that those that knew God truly in the Old Testament were by faith trusting in Christ who would come. And so when Jesus comes, he tells the disciples, not only I am with you, he says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's identity is fully revealed in Christ. And so in Christ, we see that God is fully Trinitarian, that he is fully relational, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that he is with his people. And when we see Jesus telling us this, it is also astounding to recognize, as one theologian, Sinclair Ferguson, pointed out, that no one knows how to say the name Yahweh. But we all know the name Jesus. The Old Testament tells us that the name of God, the name of the Lord, Isaiah says, at Yahweh's name, every knee shall bow. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We may not know the proper pronunciation of that the four consonants in the Old Testament, but we know who Jesus is, that God has made himself known to us, that he came for us. So why do you need to hear this morning? What I've been trying to do, some sermons, I do have some pretty practical things I try and share. I wasn't even trying to do that this morning. What I wanted to see is, look, behold, your God. The God who revealed himself to Moses and saved the people out of Egypt is the God that has acted fully and perfectly in Christ. The one that has, in the sight of all nations, made his salvation known through his chosen servant, who has called us as his children, promised us his presence, and told us he will be with us to the end of the age. Let us look to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we do thank you for your promise. We thank you that you have redeemed us and that you have acted in history. Thank you for Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.